Old December 1st. I'll tell you, it's getting closer to Christmas every day now. But we're glad you're here this morning in the house of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, I know you do, turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6 this morning. We'll begin this morning in verse 45. We are glad you're here this morning. I'll tell you, it's always good to be able to get up on Sunday morning and come to church, and we're glad you're here. You never know what you're going to find when you get to church. I saw a little story about this preacher. He got up early one Sunday morning and got to church, and they saw a dead mule out in the front lawn. So he went into his office, and since it was a small town, and the little town took care of all these things, he called the mayor. And he said, "Mayor, this is Pastor so-and-so, and I came to church this morning. There's a mule out in the front lawn of the church, and I'd like for you to come and get it." And so the mayor said, "Well," is the mule dead or alive? He said, "Oh, well, last time I checked, it was deader than a doornail." He said, "Well, preacher," he says, "it seems to me that you're in the funeral business. You take care of them when they're dead, and I take care of them when they're alive." And the preacher said, "Well, that is true. We do handle the funerals," but he said, "it's our practice to notify next of kin first." So anyway, I'm glad there's no dead mules out in the parking lot. But we're glad to see you this morning, and Christmas time is a-coming, and everybody had to take off for Black Friday on Thursday afternoon. I didn't get anywhere near any of that. I don't like to get in the middle of that any time, let alone during that particular time, because I saw on the news where this one lady was fighting another lady over an article of clothing, and the lady took out a taser and tased her down in closer to home. Some fella took a gun and shot another fella over a parking space. Didn't kill him, thank the Lord, but this is not the best time in all the world to be out shopping, let me tell you. You can cost you more trying to save a dollar than it would be if you just waited or buy it on the internet, one or the other. But it's amazing what this time of the year does to people. And everybody thinks they need something when they go on sale, and yet, if you really think about it, if you wait another week or so, they'll be even cheaper. There's going to be a lot of stuff that they didn't sell the first time around. They're going to drop the price even more. So I saw these two ladies were fighting over a big screen TV at a Walmart, and they ended up fighting so fiercely over it that the TV fell and hit both of them off the shelf, and so they're going to sue Walmart now. So, but 'tis the season. But we're here this morning in Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to say something that's profound, and to a lost and dying world it's impossible. But I'm going to make a statement here this morning, and I know it's true. Jesus knows our needs. After all, He is our Creator. If He doesn't know my needs and your needs, what kind of Creator is He? You see, He's the one that put me in the shape I'm in as far as a human being. Of course, I'm a descendant of Adam, and of course, Adam was created perfect. And He's the only man that's ever been perfect outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He wasn't perfect very long. Not according to Adam, anyway. Remember when God asked him his problem, he said, "It's that woman you gave me." So it didn't take Adam long to blame it on Eve, and Eve, of course, blamed it on the devil, and Flip Wilson blamed everything on the devil. Devil gets more credit for stuff he don't do than what he does do. Most of our trouble is blamed on me and you. We're the cause of it, and we're the problem of it, if we'll be honest. But Jesus knows our needs, and we're going to see from the Word of God this morning just how much He knows about you and me. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when he was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Father, we come to the throne of grace this morning with thanksgiving. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us another day to come to your house to share your word with your people. We thank you for those who are here this morning. We ask that you just might open our ears and open our hearts, soften us to the core that we may receive what you have to offer this day. Bless your word, bless your people, reach the lost for thy sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Again, for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. In the Sunday school hour, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. But we took a different approach in that we talked about lessons for the disciples out of the feeding of the 5,000. Here now we're going to look at another situation that took place right after the feeding of the 5,000. Now these disciples, they had seen the miracle of the loaves. A little boy's lunch turned into enough food for 35, 40,000 people maybe, plus 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple. And God knew the needs then. He knows our needs now. He knows exactly what you need here this morning. He knows what I need. And he wants to be a blessing to us. And he wants us to realize some things about him that will benefit us in our daily walk. No doubt we've read these verses over and over. You've heard plenty of preaching on it, and there's nothing new I can share other than a perspective that I take from these verses, not as a outreach to the lost, because as we come to the 11 o'clock hour, it's God's people who are here. And I look around the auditorium, and I see that everybody here, I believe, would say they're saved. So we don't have to be too concerned with the lost, but always in the back of our mind when we're speaking to God's people, that even some of God's people are not God's people. There are people who play church, and sometimes the devil deceives them into believing they are saved. That's why Paul made a funny statement. He said, test your faith to make sure you're in the faith. You see, it's one thing to say I'm saved, it's another to be saved. As Peter said, it's not what I say, it's what I do. There's where the pudding is, the proof is in the pudding. And a child of God without works is probably not a child of God. And so Jesus wants us to know that whatever our condition is here this morning, he knows our need. Whether it's to be saved, or whether it's to be sanctified, or whether it's to be encouraged or strengthened or healed, or any number of things that could possibly be a need here this morning, he knows each one of us. In verse 45, we see one thing that's evident. We see the providence of God. Our forefathers and founding fathers believed that God actually had providence in people's lives. We've come a long way in 200 and some years in the wrong direction. We're in an attitude now in this country where God doesn't have much to do with anybody. In fact, who needs God when we can do it ourselves? But these disciples were being taught a lesson about the providence of God by that one word, constrained. Constrained is another form of compel. And to put it in not so pleasant terms, he forced them. That's what the word really means, forced. He constrained, he forced his disciples to get into this boat. Now you remember what had happened before with the feeding of the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch, and they had seen the miracles, and they had been there for several days preaching in revival. And now they were just tired. We talked about in Sunday school how they focused on themselves when they should have been focusing on the ministry of meeting needs of other people. And here they are again. They are thinking of themselves. That's why he forced them into the boat. You see, they were thinking, well, now, Lord, we've finished the meeting and the people are going home. They've been fed. And why don't we just camp out here and go to cross the Sea of Galilee in the morning? That's why Jesus had to force them into the boat. They said, we're too tired to row across the sea here tonight. But yet he forced them into the boat. You see, our responsibility is to get into the boat. Our responsibility is what we talked about in Sunday school, is to be obedient to the will of God. And when we're obedient to his word, then we can serve other people through him. So responsibility of Jesus was to get these 12 into that boat. And it was their obedience to get in, but of course he had to constrain them, so he really forced them into that boat. And he warned them to go to the other side, to Bethsaida, which is the house of fish. And he sent away the people. So they're in the boat, they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Jesus was always in an attitude of prayer. I've had people ask me, well, if Jesus is God, why did he have to pray? I said, because he was obedient to the Father. He said, I come to do the will of him that sent me. And one of the wills of the Father is for a child of God is to pray, to talk with him. He wants to have that fellowship. Our mountain is heaven. When we pray, we're praying to the Mount Zion of heaven. That's where Jesus is now. He's still on the mountain. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But here he went to that mountain and he prays for his disciples. He prays for us every day. And his prayers are always answered. So we see that not only does he have providence and wants to interact with us in our life, he's also praying for us. He's always there for us. And he's put them in the boat in verse 47. And when he was come, and when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now the disciples, they're in this ship, and they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And if you study anything about the Sea of Galilee, it's an inward body of water. It has mountains all around, and it's in a little valley-like. And you can start out in beautiful sunshine, and the next moment a big cloud will come over and you'll be in a massive storm. And then all of a sudden you'll be out of the storm again because of the way the wind currents are, and they come down through that gap between the mountains. And it's all kind of atmospheric conditions there that you're never sure what you're going to get when you get out there. But we look at that Sea of Galilee and we use that as our example of life. You and I, we're in a sea. It's called the Sea of Life. And our ship is us. That's our vessel we're in. Another name for ship is vessel. And we're vessels and we're sailing on this Sea of Life. And in verse 48, we can take comfort. And he saw them. That tells me and you that he sees us. He saw those 12 men in that ship. Fighting in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they were toiling and struggling because the wind was contrary, the storm, it was the sheets of rain. you know, that they say that sometimes the rain comes down so hard you can't see in front of you. And no doubt it was doing that, and the lightning, and you can just imagine what these men who lived on that sea, they were sailors, they were fishermen, but yet they were struggling for their life. They were afraid, and they were sinking, and it just seemed like life was overwhelming them, or the sea was overwhelming them. And you may be here this morning, and you may feel like the sea is overwhelming you, the sea of life. It happens. We're not always on the mountaintop. When we get on the mountaintop, we'd love to stay there. Like Peter, he said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles and just stay here. But Jesus said, no, we got to go back down in the valley. That's where the people are. You see, you and I, we are a child of God, but more than that, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are called to go and tell others about Him. And it's kind of hard to tell other people about Him when you're on the mountaintop and they're all down in the valley. One of the most beautiful places in all the world, if you want to look at a valley, is down in Cherokee, called Maggie Valley. And when you come to Maggie Valley and you stop and you go to that overlook and you look down where you were, you see the houses, you see all these things that are in the valley. And you say, I understood what Peter said now. Yeah, it would be nice to stay up here because down there, that's where all the problems are. But it's such a beautiful place, especially this time of the year, just a few weeks back when the leaves were changing and everything. And to stand there and look down in that valley and see all the colors and you see the beauty of God's handiwork, and yet knowing that there are people down there who are hurting and struggling. And we find ourselves in that same boat of life. Not everything is turkey and gravy every day. You know, one preacher said one time, you know, Thanksgiving is good for everybody but the turkey. And who cares about the turkey, right? Except that it's done. We don't think much about the turkey before it was not on the table, you know. But God gave us these things to enjoy as part of meeting our needs. So He knows our situation. He knows what sea of life you're in this morning. He knows what your struggles are. And it says, and He saw them toiling and rowing. The wind was contrary. And don't it always seem to come at night? It was the fourth watch. The fourth watch in biblical days and even nautical days today is between 3 in the morning and 6. It's always darkest just before dawn. And so this is the darkest hours of the night. I know it's happened to me before. I know it's probably happened to you. You're off in dreamland. It's maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And man, you're just sawing logs and all of a sudden the phone rings. How many of us have ever said at 3 o'clock in the morning, boy, I sure am glad somebody called me now? No, we think, what in the world has happened? Because nobody calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning. Unless it's a missionary over in China somewhere near 3 o'clock in the afternoon over there, and they forget. We called a missionary from church one time on a Sunday morning, and we forgot. And woke him up. We said, top of the morning to you. And he said, top of the night to you. He said, it's nighttime here. I just went to bed. It's a little after midnight. And we thought it was 8 o'clock in the morning. Oh, that's right. There's a time zone here. Poor fellow woke him up and got him up in the middle of the night. But Jesus understands our situation. You see, when that phone rings, we don't know who's on the other end until we pick it up. But God does. But most of the time when a phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning, it can't be good. The only time it's good is if it's a wrong number. But He knows, and He saw them, and He saw the problems they were having, and it was nighttime. And so He comes to them walking on the water. At the darkest hour of our life, here comes Jesus. We've all had that darkest night. That darkest night was just before we saw the light of the gospel. When you got saved, The moments leading up to that was the darkest night of your life. Because at that moment, Satan and all of his demonic activity and all of his demons were trying to keep you from getting saved. Just like Jesus when he was going to the cross. And his sweat dropped drops of blood because of the pressure he was under. That was his darkest night before the cross. But yet there was a dark time on the cross when the whole world was in darkness. But Jesus was at his darkest hour right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Satan was trying to do everything in his power to keep him from going to that cross. And he does the same to us in our darkest moment before we came to the light of knowing Jesus Christ. He'll come again when there's a dark time in our life. No matter what the situation may be, he's always trying to work a way around your faith. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to do anything but turn to God. But Jesus said he constrained his disciples. He put them in that sea of life. He put my vessel, he put your vessel in that sea of life. And he saw them. And he came to them. But it says he would have passed them by. You see, God, even at their moment of distress and their moment of need, the Bible says he would have passed them by. Why? Because he will not force himself on me or you or anyone else. He says, I am here. I am willing. I am able. But you're not. You see, it's up to us as to whether we want to call on him or not. But yet they saw him and they cried out. Why? In verse 49, when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling, and he came to them walking upon the sea, in verse 48, and would have passed them by. But, in verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they shouted for joy. Oh boy, here comes the Lord. No, it didn't say that. It says when they saw him, they supposed it had been a ghost or a spirit. They did something that is a very bad thing for a child of God to do. They supposed. They assumed something that was not what it was. A lot of times in my life and in your life, we hear about something or we see something or something, and we assume something that's not true. You see, we look at the face value of what we see and we make an image of it and we make an opinion. How many times have you made an opinion of something or someone and found out you were wrong? Now, a good sign is to go with your first impression most of the time, but there are times when your first impression is the last one you should have came to. Many years ago in Collinsville, I remember a pastor that had a large congregation there. And one Saturday afternoon, he was in the Collinsville Shopping Center. This is back when shopping centers were big and malls were things of the future. And everybody that was anybody went to Collinsville Shopping Center on Saturday afternoon. And this pastor was down there, and he was coming out of the shoe store. And he started up the street, and immediately he went into the liquor store. Well, there happened to be a couple of ladies from his church. They saw him come out of the shoe store. And they were out of earshot, so they said, well, let's go say hello to the pastor. And so they got out of the car there, and they went up, but when they saw him, he went in the liquor store there. You know what they did? They both went home and got on the telephone ministry, and they called just about everybody in the church. They said, the pastor just went in the liquor store. That man almost lost his church because of it, because they assumed something that wasn't so. You see, what happened was he was going up the street and he saw his deacon going into the ABC store. And he went in after him. Now, he made a mistake by doing that. They should have waited until the guy came out instead of going after him. But he was like most preachers. He sees one of his congregation doing something they weren't, especially in leadership, and he went there and drug him out there. These two old ladies, they had already seen and took off. And it was a while before the whole church finally realized that the telephone ministry is not sanctified by God. Never has been, never will be. Because they assumed something. And these disciples, they assumed they had just seen a ghost and they cried out. You know what happens when you study that little word suppose in the Bible? It's an interesting little ministry. You see, when people suppose one thing, it usually turns out to be something else. When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents took him to Jerusalem for the Passover. And at the age of 12, children are, by law, supposed to come to the Passover. And so they were there, and when the Passover time had passed, they packed up and they headed home. And it says that they supposed that Jesus was with them. But on the way, 3 days going home, they realized Jesus wasn't with them and had to turn back and go back to Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the rabbis. But you see, they supposed he was with them when he wasn't. At his birth, some of them supposed that he was the son of Joseph the carpenter and not the Son of God. Mary Magdalene, when she came to the empty tomb, she saw the gardener and supposed that he was the gardener. But it was Jesus. And now we see his disciples, they supposed it's a ghost. Let me tell you, Jesus is real. He's no ghost. He's no spirit. He is God in the flesh. And one day we get to heaven, we're going to see him in his flesh. We're going to see him in that body that was sacrificed for us. We're going to see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. We're going to see the side where he was speared with a spear. He's real. He's not a ghost. But they saw this walking on the water and they supposed it to be a ghost. For they all saw him in verse 50 and were troubled. You know, that's a testimony of life. That's a testimony for today. You see, a lot of people, when they see Jesus, are troubled. I remember when I first saw Jesus, I was troubled too. You see, I was troubled in the fact that he was my Savior and I was lost and I needed him. And my problem was I didn't want to do it. I knew, but I didn't know. And it took a couple of times for the altar call for me to finally submit and have the preacher come to the house. I don't know whether any of y'all have ever done this, but I remember standing there holding on to that pew in front of me. And if I was any stronger, I could have broke that pew in half because I was not about to turn loose. I knew I needed to go forward, but I didn't. But yet when I realized it was because I saw Jesus. And when people see Jesus and they're lost, it troubles them. Remember when the wise men came and it said Herod and all of Jerusalem was troubled when they heard about why the wise men had come. Whenever the name Jesus is mentioned, it causes trouble. It either causes trouble for the person who's lost or it causes trouble for the child who's saved, because if the child who's saved is in the middle of a bunch of people who are lost and they're troubled, you're going to be the brunt of their trouble. But Jesus said, count it all righteousness when all joy when you're persecuted for my sake. They saw him and they were troubled, but he spoke. Remember Mary Magdalene when she asked that gardener, where have they taken the body of my Lord? And he said, Mary, when Jesus speaks your name, what a comfort. It's soothing. Immediately, she said, Rabbi. She knew immediately when he spoke her name. Somebody asked me one time, says, how in the world are you going to know when the rapture's called and your name is called up, how are you going to know that's God? I said, I'm going to know. The moment I hear his voice, I'm going to know. The Spirit's going to take me up, I'm going to know. You see, when you read his word and he speaks to your heart, you know. You know the soothing voice of the Lord. Remember when Abraham had his conversations with God, and God told him to do things, and one day he told him to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him to me. Remember what Moses, what Abraham did? He obeyed him, didn't he? He took Isaac up there. He built the altar. He did everything. And then when he started to take the sacrifice, his son for sacrifice, what happened? The angel of the Lord said, Abraham, don't do it. For God knows that you're faithful. Now, why did Abraham stop when it was the angel of the Lord who spoke, not God? Same one. The angel of the Lord was God, is God. You see, Abraham knew the voice of God, and when it was the angel of the Lord who said, stop, he said, that's the Lord. He knew the voice, even though it was Jesus in an incarnation before his incarnation, a Christophany when he appeared in the Old Testament before he was born in Bethlehem. Abraham knew that that was an angel sent from God, but that angel was the angel of the Lord. That was God, because his voice was the same. So I know when the Lord speaks to me, and you know when the Lord speaks to me. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and what? They follow me, and no other will they follow. Why is that? The shepherd is such a friend to his sheep that they know him. They know his smell. They know his mannerisms. They know his voice. Because the shepherd spends all of his time with the sheep. Now the sheep, on the other hand, they don't spend a lot of time with the shepherd. They're always trying to get away from him for some reason or other. I mean, the shepherd takes them to the pastures and gives them good water and everything else. But sheep are ornery and they like to go on their own. Don't we? Yeah. We know the voice of our Lord. We know when we're obeying him and when we're not. And we know when he calls on us to have a comeuppance, so to speak. These people on TV and stuff, they talk about having a Jesus moment. One of these days they're going to have a Jesus moment. It's going to be too late. But I'm thankful I do have those moments with him when he has to correct me and redirect me and all that. Because that means he loves me and he cares for me. And they were troubled, but yet when he spoke, look what happened. And immediately, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then he went up unto them. All of a sudden, the sea of life was the last thing they were thinking about. Before that, they had been rowing and toiling and bailing water and everything else, knowing they're going to die. And you know, when they saw the ghost coming, they were afraid. But yet, when they heard the voice, everything was well. It is well with my soul. And the Bible says that he came into the boat. The winds died down. The storm abated. And the sea was perfect. You read the other accounts and it'll tell you even more about it. Not only was it taking place in the middle of the sea, but yet when it was all over, the boat was already in Bethsaida to the other side of the lake. See, there's the other part of the miracle. Not only did Jesus come and meet them in the middle of their crisis, but he took them all the way to the other end while they didn't even realize it. And that's what he does with us. He comes in the middle of our crisis and he takes us to the shore. Remember, Peter walked on the water, but it was Jesus who walked him and took him back into the boat, and then they were at the other side. That's the other miracle that a lot of times we forget when we read that story, was the fact that immediately when Jesus got into the boat was already on the other side. That's how quickly God changes things for us. Well, Lord, he's healing me. No, he's not healing you. If he's healing you, you're healed. It's immediate. I thank the Lord for doctors and medicine and all these other things, but when God heals, he heals right then. It's not, well, I'm getting better, God's healing me. No, he either heals you or he didn't. And when he does, it don't come back. You may have another cancer somewhere else, but not the one he healed you from. Because God doesn't do it that way. You've known people, I've known people who prayed and churches have prayed for them, and their cancer goes in remission or goes away, and then later it comes back in the same place. But see, God has a hand in all that. See, God allows those things. He put those disciples in that boat, in that predicament, and he did me and you the same way. He knows where you are this morning. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. And the amazing thing is, when we come to realize it, everything's well. They're not afraid anymore. It's ceased. They're all on the other side. But the Bible also tells us, in the last verse, how they were just like us. They were, the Bible, over one of the other accounts, says they were amazed. Why? Even the wind and the waves obey him. But yet they had just seen the miracle of the 5,000. And right here it says, for they considered not, in verse 52, the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. How quickly we forget. Man, we're going through a crisis, and God brings us through that crisis, and amen, thank you, Lord, and an hour or two later, we've done forgot about it. Somebody said, why can't we see God do miracles? Well, let's look at this thing. God took a little boy's lunch and fed 35, 40,000 people. I'd say that's a miracle. He walked on the water. That's a miracle. He ceased the wind and the rain and the storm. That's a miracle. Why doesn't God show us miracles? For the same reason here. As soon as we see it, we forget it. See, if we go living our life waiting to see God do miracles, he's got to do one every day to keep us going. When our faith should be sufficient. You see, if you see a miracle today, you've got to expect you're going to do it again tomorrow. And all of a sudden, you'll be looking for the miracle, not for him. No, he says, your hearts are hardened. You're fickle. One moment you're on the mountaintop, the next minute you're in the valley. Why? Because we're fickle. When we're on the mountaintop, we forgot how we got there and who it was that brought us there. Next thing you know, we forgot all about him, and that's why we're back in the valley again. You see, man cannot live in the heavenlies. I've heard preachers say he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You've met people like that who have their head up in the clouds somewhere. They're always talking about heaven and this stuff, and they're no good for anything else down here. They wouldn't walk across the street and tell somebody about Jesus, but yet they live in their head in the clouds talking about the kingdom they're going to. But that's because we're fickle. Now, every day is a new day because we have to have new faith. Faith yesterday won't help me today, and my faith tomorrow won't help me today. The only faith that's going to help me today is the faith I got right now. And if I'll use it and allow God to multiply it, you can go down to the Bible bookstore and buy a whole section over there on faith. Everybody under the sun's wrote a book on faith. You can get them all. You can read every one of them and never gain an ounce of faith until you apply it. That's why faith is a verb. It has to be acted upon. See, these disciples, they saw a miracle. They saw Jesus. And he brought them out of their misery and their trouble and put them on dry land again. And next day they're back in the same old boat because they've forgotten what Jesus did for them yesterday because their faith wasn't carried over. Well, they consider not. We don't consider. We just go and do most of the time. But you see, the miracle within this miracle was not the walking on the water or anything else. It was the fact that they reached the other shore in the midst of their trouble. And that is just a picture and a type of something that one day we'll be a part of. It's called the rapture of the church. See, one day we're going to be in this life, and whatever our situation might be that particular moment, in the next instant we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be taken up to be with the Lord. That's how quickly these men, they were struggling in that boat and they were afraid, and they saw Jesus and he calmed the waves and he calmed their hearts, and then they looked around, hey, we're in Bethsaida. Hey, we're going through this turmoil in this vessel we call a body, in this sea of life that we call life. One day he's going to call us to be with him. And in that instant, we're going to be out of here and up there. Just like they were in the midst of the sea, now they're over on dry land. But you see, we can't live our life day to day because we forget about that. Because we're too caught up in the moment. And God knows that. That's why he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You see, we leave him and we forsake him, but he's never done us that way. You see, that's why he's God and I'm not. That's why he's God and you're not. He's God and we need him. And sometimes he has to remind us. But you know what? Every woodshed has an exit. And that exit leads to a new beginning. So even when God has to take me or you to the woodshed, and I remember going there a few times in my life, but I also remember coming out the next out the exit door. And there was a big hug and a kiss, and Mama forgave me. And I go do it again. I don't know whether I did it so I could get Mama to hug me and make up, or I love to get whipped. I don't think I love to get whipped. But I do like the makeup part. That's what saves marriages. You fight and then you make up. And sometimes making up is a whole lot better than the fight. Most of the time the makeup is a whole lot better than the fight, because the fight probably wasn't much of nothing. But see, that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps life going, is to be able to come to a conflict and be able to go through that conflict. We may go the right way or the wrong way, but in the end we come out on the other side. Because he's with us. And he's going to keep us there and he's going to take us there. So whatever our boat sailing and whatever sea of life we're in today, there's a new day coming. And it could be today. It could be this very moment. What would that be like to be able to be in church and go at the same moment? It could happen. But we're fickle. I remember a preacher was saying something of those similar things one time, and I heard a lady in the back. I was visiting the church and listening to this preacher, and he was talking about the Lord could come back right now. And she said, oh, he wouldn't dare. I got a crock pot on. She was doing something in the crock pot. She couldn't wait to get home to get to that crock pot. He wouldn't dare come. I got the crock pot. I guarantee you, when he comes, you won't care whether you got the crock pot on or not. Because it's going to be hallelujah time. Because he's going to take this old vessel and pull it out of the sea of life and take it into the sea of heaven. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity that you've given to us just to sit at your feet and to hear your word. And Lord, we can't do you justice, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we sing, no matter how much we serve you. We can't do justice to what you've done for us. But Lord, we can be obedient, we can be mindful, and we can be concerned. And Lord, we just ask that you just might give us the encouragement, give us the strength that we need to go out of these doors today and share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be a blessing to other people, and to be a servant of thee. Father, we thank you for all that you've done here this morning. Take what's been said and done today and just use it as a springboard that we might leap out into the world and to the toils of the daily grind and the sea of life, and help us to be a vessel that people can see the truth and see Jesus Christ. Bless your word and your people today, that all things be done for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Page 235. Pass me not. 235. Let's everybody stand. Preaching this morning. I'm going to ask a question about the supper. I want everybody to be here. We're small, and I it'd be a shame if somebody had to miss. You know, we used to have it on Friday night. What would y'all think about, what is it, the 20th or the 13th? Could everybody be here on a Friday? Speak up. You can't be here either one.
I don't know if I could get that day off from work.
Oh, you work both Fridays, and yeah, it'd be hard to cook for Friday night. Okay. Tell you what, I'll pray about it, and I'll let everybody know tonight. I hate for anybody to miss, but we'll, because we need a couple of weeks to kind of plan and get everything, but. We'll figure it out and pray about it. Let everybody do it tonight. Well, it'll need to be on Sunday because, you know, with everybody working, yeah, I won't thinking about cooking. Huh? Well, cooking is the problem. Nancy's got the big turkey. Well, not the turkey, but the church ham. You know, the church usually gets a ham. I think she's going to cook that, so it'd be hard for her to cook it on Friday. So we'll pray about it today and let everybody know tonight. 5 o'clock tonight, prayer time about 20 minutes till. So fellowship hall. Don't forget the fellowship hall. Should be warm. I turned it on before we come in the door this morning. Yeah, it is. I think it's supposed to get up to, what, 46 or so.
It's supposed to be nice next week.